To him that overcometh will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and they shall be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. Did he mean what he said? No one's going to accuse Jesus Christ of lying. All they do is say he was a confused young man that didn't know the meaning of his ministry, didn't know who he was and why he was here, and he was searching for his identity all the time. Well, no, he was the Son of God. He knew exactly who he was. And time again, he said, as he said to the Jews, nearly got himself killed, before Abraham was, I am.
Stay tuned for the conclusion of last week's message by Garner Ted Armstrong. If you missed last week, call right now for your free copy of this phenomenal tape, God's Personal Dealings with Man, and hot off the press, 21st Century Watch, current news from a prophetic perspective. And now, Garner Ted Armstrong.
Now we will deal with their degree of conviction. We will deal with just how far the awe of seeing those great miracles went when it came to their own miserable hides, their own skin. Now came the time, the Last Supper. He'd said a lot of enigmatic things. And he said, behold, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of sinners. And they're going to take him, they're going to kill him, but after 3 days he will be resurrected. And it was just like he was talking to the wall. They did not understand. That's plain enough. But they just didn't get it. The idea that he would literally be killed. That's why when he said, he that has a cloak, that was a real call. That was a clarion call. That was a call to arms. He that has a cloak, from now on, you better sell it and buy yourself a sword. Lord, here's two. Well, two isn't enough to withstand the Roman army, the centurion and his band of 100. It isn't enough to withstand even the armed servants of the high priest. But they thought, maybe we better get us some arms. Well, Jesus Christ had said that he was going to be delivered into the hands of sinners. And he even told John, him that will betray me is right here at the table. Well, who is it? And so Judas says, I suppose it's I, isn't it, Lord? Well, you said so, Judas. Here, gave him a sop, lean on John's bosom. And Judas just got so snotty angry. And at that moment, Satan the devil, who was hovering around, entered right into Judas. And Judas said, I know what, I'll fix him. So he took off, and you know the story, 30 pieces of silver, betrayed him, came back, kissed him on the cheek. Judas, do you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? And at that moment, they all fell away backwards and just stumbled all over themselves. Well, Peter decided, all right, if he is reluctant, I'm not. I'm going to start this revolution, and he is going to be dragged into it. If he's going to get cold feet again, I've seen it happen again and again, twice in the temple and at the triumphal entry, at the 4,000 and the 5,000, time and again with a set to with the Pharisees when they tried to kill him and he wouldn't start the revolution, I'll start it. Whoosh, boom, and he tried to kill Malcolm. Well, old Malcolm dodged, and I would have too if I'd seen a big old Roman broadsword headed for my head. And he dodged, but not quick enough, and it lopped an ear off and it fell there in the dust. That's a sharp sword, so it proves to me that Peter kept it real sharp. And it proves to me he had it all along. And Jesus reached down, dusted it off, stuck it on his face, on his ear. No, not his face, but his ear. Stuck it where it belonged. And miraculously, it stays there. The blood is gone, and the ear is back there. And he said, Peter, you put up your sword. He that picks up a sword and lives by the sword is going to die by the sword. And Peter must have been just horribly crushed. And so he just stepped back with the crowd, and here they come with sticks and staves and spears and swords, and they go clattering down the hill, and he's under arrest. And one by one, in the darkness of that night, those disciples just kind of filtered off the trail, got behind a big old olive tree, and then went down around some old... And eventually, old John, who was following very timid... I say old John, he was probably about 33, I don't know. They were about Christ's age. And he kind of watched from a distance. And eventually, Peter got his courage up, and he went back where there was a courtyard, and there was a young gal there. They had an outer gate, an open courtyard, and there was a great big colonnaded series of columns there and some windows, and there were some lamps inside. And he could hear something going on. He could see a figure over there, and somebody walking up and whacked him. Who was that that hit you, prophet? They had him blindfolded, and Peter's listening to all of this, and he's warming himself by the fire. It's very chilly because Jerusalem is high up in the mountains. And they said, I know you. You were one of those that were with him. I was not. Yeah, you were. You even talk like a Galilean. I know you were with Jesus. I tell you, blankety blank, unprintable, began to curse. And Jesus had warned him at the Last Supper, I tell you, before the sun rises, at this night, three times, you're going to deny me. I'll go to jail with you. I'll go to the death with you. He grabbed Jesus and said, it shall not be so unto you, Lord. They're not going to treat you this way. I'll see to it. Get thee behind me, Satan, because you savor not the things that be of God, but the things that be of man. They were committed, but just how committed? Well, we learn how committed they were when they were faced with the same thing he was faced with. Now their leader has been arrested, and instead of resisting, he's standing there taking it. And it just destroyed them, because what they wanted was a leader that would do the same things to them the minute one of them touched him that Elijah did to the 50. Just burn them up like a crisp. Just absolutely, with the power of God, just blow them away. Do the same thing that he'd done with all the great powerful miracles that they'd witnessed for all of this period of time. And instead, he just let them have at him. Dressed him in a purple robe, grabbed a crown of thorns and jammed it on him. The blood was streaming down over his face. Took a cat of nine tails and beat him until the absolute flesh was flayed right off his back and his chest. And as it says in the book of Psalms, before you read up in the 22nd to the 23rd, which I think is the prayer that he spoke when he was dying, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But if you look at the 22nd chapter about the bulls of Bashan that gape at me and those that are gambling over my garments, they divide my garments. And my God, why hast thou forsaken me? All those thoughts and statements are in the 22nd Psalm that lead up to that time. And those thoughts were going through his mind. He said, I can tell all my bones. I can look down and there are my ribs visible. Strip the flesh right off of them till I can see the rusty colored drying blood on my bone. There's my bone there. No bones were broken, but the flesh was flayed off of them. And when they saw that from a distance, way back in the shadows, they didn't have any electric lights. There weren't any Klieg lights. There weren't any mercury vapors out there. There were just candles and torches. But Jesus could see them. And so that's why he quoted when he was on the stake, when he saw Mother, when he saw Mary, and John standing beside her, he said, Mother, behold your son. Son, behold your mother, indicating that John ought to go live with Mary for the rest of her natural life, which he did, and took care of her, I'm sure, until she was quite elderly and she died. So the revolution seemed to fall apart. Peter tried to trigger it. Christ wouldn't go for it. He allowed himself to be killed. And so they were doing what right after that? Well, it shows that they were huddled together for fear of the Jews. They said, this is it. It has collapsed. We're going to be just like Thutis, that is written of in the book of Luke, who claimed to be somebody, and about 400 of them were scattered all over the place, and Thutis got himself killed. Or another man named Judas, who claimed to be a Messiah, and there were lots of false messiahs that came along and gathered gangs and tried to write a self-fulfilling prophecy and get a bunch of people to follow them and claim that they were someone in God's sight and they were going to reestablish the kingdom. They got themselves killed for their pains. So with that history in mind, the disciples must have thought, this is coming out the same way Judas and Thutis did. And Jesus is just one more example of how, I guess, that Rome is so superior and the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees are in such power that he just decided he isn't going to do it. Well, they're there for fear of the Jews. Now, what were they talking about? Fear. Everything they said in that upper room, stone walls, a room this size and bigger, was negative. Oh, look what happened. Oh, it's terrible. I know. And look, he said that to me, too. And each one of them had to be sharing their experiences from all that time when they were trying, the way a man will, he'll use a little bit of braggadocio. Well, it wasn't as bad as it really looked. I mean, I wasn't really trying to hide out. I just wanted to get a very good vantage point. That's why I got that one big tree over there. But they were up there sharing all their experiences in that large upper room when all of a sudden materializing through the wall is none other than Jesus Christ. And poof, he's standing in our midst. And that was after, Thomas had said, well, you claim you've seen him, the women at Emmaus, and some of the others had seen him, and Mary, and Mary Magdalene had seen him, and he'd talked to them. They didn't recognize him in the garden because It was commonplace during that day, just like I imagine today. Oftentimes, a man who is physically handicapped, who is creeping around and stooped over and emaciated, maybe his physiognomy is ugly or detestable, maybe he's had a lot of injuries, maybe he's a war veteran with only one arm. And they were caretakers in cemeteries. And so when the women were there and they saw this caricature of a human approach them with huge, big scars and almost unrecognizable, livid wounds, they didn't know who he was. Why are you weeping? Well, where have you been? Don't you know what happened? They've taken our Lord and taken him away. Mary, she recognized the timbre of that voice. My Lord and my God, touch me not. I've not yet ascended to my Father, which is in heaven. What an electrifying statement to make. Well, Thomas said, oh no, I won't believe it until I get to see the wounds. And so he materializes through the wall. And Thomas says, Jesus said to Thomas, rather, come here. And Thomas went over there and he put his hand, and I imagine it was cold because it shows that the blood was shed and that Jesus Christ, while he was rematerializing as a human being, he rematerialized with all those wounds visible. We know because Thomas put his hand right inside. So he pulled back the garment and he put his hand in there and it was cold. And he put his hand where a great big wide Roman spearhead had been plunged into his side. And then he put his hand in his wrist where it had been torn open big enough to drive a huge railroad spike through it. And he dropped to his knees and he grabbed him by the ankles. He said, my Lord and my God.
Is Jesus God? It's a concept mainstream religion simply does not explain. Call for this free tape by Garner Ted Armstrong. You'll also receive the brochure, Our Role in the Great Commission. Jesus' very last words spoken on earth relate directly to the work we are called to perform. And hot off the press, 21st Century Watch. All three will be sent free of charge when you call 903-561-7070.
He knew that this was man, God, that he was Almighty God from heaven above that set the sun up there, the creator of the universe, the creator of the earth, my Lord and my God. And now he knew it was far bigger than just a Solomonic kingdom. It was far bigger than just another Davidian kingdom. It was far bigger than from the Euphrates to the Nile Delta. It was far bigger than just kicking out the Sanhedrin. It was far greater than that. It was absolutely worldwide. It was the whole world. It was all of humanity. It was every race, every continent, every nation that he was talking about. The kingdom, not of Israel, but the kingdom of God. Finally, they began to get it. But it was not until they really were able to show their true colors and to show their human preoccupation with physical survival, their human fear of any kind of suffering or pain, their shying away from any potential martyrdom, that they could then look back, and Jesus rubbed it in deep and he made them look back and repent not only of everything they'd ever done, said, or thought in their lifetimes, but repent even of what they'd done on the night Jesus was betrayed. It wasn't only Judas who betrayed him. They all forsook him and fled. They all forsook him and fled. Where did you ever hear of a revolutionary? A group of young revolutionaries who brought the revolution right up to fruition, right up to completion, right up to the moment of the overthrow of government, and then snuck away and hid out in a cave and let somebody else take it over. In their own way, an awful lot of people, but I lay the responsibility at the door of the leaders too, have forsaken the work of God in the same way that some of those disciples forsook Jesus Christ when the going really got tough. You've heard the old statement, of course, when tough times, you know, the tough get going, or when the tough times are, that's when the tough get going. Well, sometimes when we are honed and we are tempered out of the matrix of tribulation and persecution, we're stronger for it and not weaker. And so they were. And Jesus began to talk to them and he commissioned them. He appeared to them time and time again for a period of 45 days. And it was one time when there were 500 of them present. Paul writes of that. Of whom the greater part, he said, remain alive to this time. You can go and check with them. You can go and find out. They were there. They heard it. They saw it. They held him. They ate with him. Well, time had gone on. They hadn't seen him for maybe 10, 15 days. Peter said, I may as well be earning a little bit of money. I got a wife and family to support. I'm going fishing. So he got out of Jerusalem, and 90 miles later, he's up around the Sea of Galilee and back out there in the old boat with his nets, and he's got some of the other fellows there, James and John, and they've been dipping the net. You know what they call the little fish in the Sea of Galilee where I've swum before? St. Peter's fish. It's just a little bitty kind of a perch, but they call it St. Peter's fish, which is nonsense, but that isn't what Peter called it. But there was a different kind of fish there, I'm sure, because you talk about fish so great that Jesus was over on the shore and they didn't know who it was. And well, they'd been fishing hard and casting that net and rowing around out there all over the place. They were coming along fairly close to shore. They see a figure over there on the shore with a fire going, some smoke up, looks like a man camping out on the shoreline. And he said, young fellas, have you had any luck? No, we haven't seen a single one. He said, well, cast your net down on this side of the boat. In the shallow water? Well, okay, well, we'll try anything at this. We've been out all night. So they cast it over there, start to draw it in. I mean, the water is alive. And they gather this net up, and it is so big, and they get so greedy, they try to haul it in the boat, and it is so heavy, they're about to sink the boat. I mean, now it is clear full of the gunwales. And so Peter begins to look a little more closely. Hey, this is a miracle, and I know who does things like that. And so he says, it's him. And he hit the water, and he just swam as fast as he could over there, got out, crawled out of there, walked up to him. It's you. And he already had some fish prepared. Didn't have to catch them. They were just there. Maybe they just materialized out of the lake and jumped onto a hot rock, and there they were. But he had some fish ready, which is why the tradition of the fish, you know, the sign of the fish. And he gave Peter and some of the rest of them. They tried to drag that net, and then they were separating out the biggest ones. And Peter knelt down. He said, be merciful to me, Lord, because I'm a sinful man. And Peter realized he was standing in the presence of the Son of God. And they walked down the beach and had a little talk. Peter, I told you you were going to do that. Peter, do you love me? But he used the word like me. I like you, Lord. You know I do. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you like me a lot? I like you a lot, Lord. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? You know I like you a lot, Lord. Read the original word, quite interesting. Quite an embarrassment for Peter. But Jesus really bore home that lesson. He really rubbed it in. He made Peter face it. He said, you know I do. And I'm sure it was an emotional scene. And he said again, feed my sheep. And they were walking along. And Peter was maybe looking down, and all of a sudden he looked up, and he was gone. And then he had told him before he disappeared, I want you to go back into Jerusalem and wait for the promise from the Father on high. And so he did. If you'll turn to the first chapter of the book of Acts, they went down there with the disciples, and they went right back to the most dangerous place that any of them could have imagined, where they knew that they were notorious. And they knew that an arrest could mean their life. And they knew that if they were spotted by the authorities, even though, again, it is at the time of an annual national holy day, and there would be thousands of people from all over the world who were there, so their chances were at least fairly good that maybe they wouldn't be spotted in all of the melee and the crowd. And so Luke wrote of it, the former treatise, I've made, O Theophilus, verse 1 of chapter 1, of all that Jesus both began to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to what? Doctrine? The rapture? Heaven? Or the government of God, the kingdom of God, the rule of God over all mankind, over every race, every nation, every tongue, every continent. every country on earth. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you've heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be plunged into, immersed beneath, baptized with the Holy Spirit. The Greek word is pneuma, and ghost is a horrible mistranslation. Not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will you at this time? They lived here and now. We think it was then and there. To them it was here and now. Will you now, at this time, in our lifetime, right now, finally, all right, you have been crucified. You have been resurrected. You have come back. You've shown us by infallible proofs your dynamic power. You're the very Son of God. We know that now. No more doubts. Now will you finally do it? You wouldn't do it at the 4,000 and 5,000. You wouldn't do it at the first cleansing of the temple. You wouldn't do it at the second cleansing. You wouldn't do it at the triumphal march. You wouldn't do it at the Passover. You wouldn't do it when Peter hacked off Malcolm's ear. Will you now do it at last? Restore our government. Restore our land. Kick out the foreigners. Get rid of the occupying force. Get rid of the Romans. Get rid of that rotten, cheating, murder-plotting Sanhedrin. Will you at this time restore again the kingdom to whom? Israel. He said, it isn't for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power, but you shall receive power, dunamis. It is the power of God's Holy Spirit. After that, the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, while they watched, while they saw this, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Behold, two men seem to materialize. Here we go again, a divine, fabulous miracle, standing there in white apparel, which said, you men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. The first message from a divine source to human beings on planet Earth from the moment of the disappearance of Christ was, he is coming again. He is coming back. Now when? When is he coming back? It's not for you to know the times and the seasons, and yet he gives us a framework of reference. He gives us some very important prophecies, an abomination that will cause great destruction and desolation standing in a holy place where it ought not, and Jerusalem surrounded with armies, and you know that the destruction thereof is nigh.
Is Jesus God? It's a concept mainstream religion simply does not explain. Call for this free tape by Garner Ted Armstrong. You'll also receive the brochure, Our Role in the Great Commission. Jesus' very last words spoken on earth relate directly to the work we are called to perform. And hot off the press, 21st Century Watch. All three will be sent free of charge when you call 903-561-7070.
And so the first fruits of the harvest symbolizes, as it says in the Bible, even with the sixth and seventh chapters of the book of Revelation portraying the heavenly signs and the great 144,000 and the innumerable multitude are still called the first fruits of God from all the earth. We are still living in the time of the first fruits of all of humanity, and those who have really been called of God, convicted and converted of God, have become children of God, in whom the new creature in Christ becomes a spirit being to be born at the time of the resurrection or the second coming of Jesus Christ, are pitifully few in comparison with those who have professed that name and will not obey him. But there have been thousands. And they and their numbers all the way from the time of those early apostles who went all over the earth spreading the truth of God, from the day that the Ethiopian eunuch went back and began to teach the meaning of Isaiah 52 and 3 to the people down in Ethiopia after he'd been baptized by Philip, to the day that all of these people in the day of Pentecost who were there in their thousands that represented at least 21 different countries went back, and each one of them became like a cadre of messengers who could tell all that they saw. Yeah, their hair was on fire and it wasn't even burning. Their eyebrows were on, it wasn't even burning. You know what they were saying? They were saying that he'd been risen from the dead. They'd seen him. All of them had seen him. It's true. Jesus Christ is alive. Thousands of them spread to the whole known world because they were there from all of the known world, and they were there on Pentecost when they saw this. And they took their experiences back with them. But this was fantastic. 3,000 people couldn't wait to get in line to be baptized as a result of that powerful witness. And so the people who were baptized went into all of the rest of those communities and began talking about the coming kingdom of God. Now let's come down to 20th century United States of America today. Let me bring this to some kind of a conclusion. There's just way too much to talk about. And it just gets so full of the vision that Jesus Christ gives us of the way this world ought to be. About some of the headlines I'd like to read, about some of the things I would like to see for humanity. Things like a 10% flat tax going to be imposed. Bad news? You kidding? That'd be fantastic, far as I'm concerned. I mean, anyway, I know 10% and no more, no taxes on anything, no hidden taxes, no sales taxes, no gasoline tax, no luxury tax, no airport tax, no city tax, no hotel tax. I mean, just 10%. You get to keep 90% of all that you earn. Oh, man, wouldn't that be something? Well, we'll talk about that a little more. Do we presume during this day and age in 20th century United States of America, and there are people who know exactly what you know in Australia, in Coolgardie, in Kalgoorlie, in Launceston, Tasmania, in Christchurch in Auckland, and I've been down and met with them, in the Philippines, in Malaysia, in Malawi and Burundi, in the Gold Coast, in Accra and Ghana, all over Europe, in England, in Scotland, in Ireland. We're in communication with some of those people, and they're going to hold a feast over there again this year. In Jamaica, in Canada, in nations even formerly behind the Iron Curtain, in Bulgaria and Romania and Hungary, and former Czechoslovakia, the Czech Republic of Slovenia. Yes, and in Yugoslavia. And there are people who know the truth of God, and they've heard a witness, and they're all over the world. Now, some of those people have been turned away, some of them pretty badly burnt, but hurt feelings and being burnt aren't going to hack it with Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Being let down because you had greater expectations aren't going to hack it with Jesus Christ any more than Peter cursing and swearing before Rhoda when he saw what was happening to Jesus hacked it when Jesus called him into an account. You're responsible for what you know.
Is Jesus God? It's a concept mainstream religion simply does not explain. Call for this free tape by Garner Ted Armstrong. You'll also receive the brochure, Our Role in the Great Commission. Jesus' very last words spoken on earth relate directly to the work we are called to perform. And hot off the press, 21st Century Watch. All three will be sent free of charge when you call 903-561-7070.
You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth.